You. Matthew, remember, is the first book of the New Testament. This will be page 811 of those Bibles provided, 811. But Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. As you're turning there, a little bit of review. We are in the portion of Scripture often called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a title that we give to it, just to have a label to know where we're referring to. And just keep these two things in mind as we are picking up again. This is a single unified sermon that Jesus is preaching. Sometimes it might seem like random scattered bits, but it is not. This is one sermon that our Lord Jesus preached, and of course, I'm sure I can say it's the greatest sermon ever preached among the others that he preached himself. Chapters 5 through 7 constitute one sermon, and keep in mind the audience, this is aimed at his disciples. All the instruction, all of the conviction that he's been bringing has been for them. It's for those who are following him and are gathered around him now on that mount. Keep these things in mind as we apply. And here, in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, is a supremely important text. I want to suggest it to you before I even read. What Jesus does here, essentially, maybe more than this, but he does at least this, is he helps us to understand how to rightly apply all the rest of the sermon that he's preached up until now. He's covered a lot of things on discipleship, what our character should be, how our function, what our function should be as salt and light, what our righteous living should be like according to the Scriptures, not a checklist, shallow understanding, but deep, like Jesus teaches us. He's taught us what the heart of disciples should be and what the motivation should be in all that we do. This text, Jesus helps us to understand, how do you rightly apply all that I've been saying? So with those things in mind, let us read chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. This is the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give due attention. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Truly, these are the words of life, and there is nowhere else that we can turn nor that we would desire to turn. Thank you for the promise of the Spirit, apart from whom we would have no benefit from your word. But Holy Spirit, teach us the truth, sanctify us by the truth, and let us experience the freedom of the sons of God. And Father, as I preach, help me to not seek to please men, but to please you, because you are the one who searches the hearts. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Given how important this text is, it is sad that it's probably one of the most misunderstood or at least misused passages of the Bible. And that misunderstanding and misuse centers on the very first sentence of it. It's there in verse 1. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." How many times have you heard that one quoted? And so many people seem to assume that what Jesus is saying, or at least this is how they use it, you can't ever condemn me. You can't ever confront sin in me. How dare you speak such hard words against something that I'm doing or a way that I'm living? Or how can you judge someone else for the things that they're doing? That's how this phrase gets misused. This phrase is so commonly misunderstood as if Jesus is trying to say that all forms of judgment whatsoever are wrong. But that is so unfair to what our Lord Jesus himself says. Even in this text, you don't need to go beyond this paragraph in order to see that's not what Jesus is teaching. He's not outlawing all forms of judgment whatsoever. What he's condemning instead, to use more modern language, is being judgmental. And if you want a glance, I'll just read it so that the language is in our heads again. Verses 3 into verse 5, this is what he's getting at. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye, you hypocrite? There's really two dimensions to being judgmental that Jesus is confronting. The second is the main emphasis, but I want to mention the first. First of all, when Jesus is condemning being judgmental, he's condemning being hypercritical in your judgment. Being a fault finder is another way to put it, or, as the metaphor goes, finding specks in people. That's what he's confronting. Being someone who is eager, perhaps, to find the minutest errors in someone else. Sort of like playing God, if you think about it. Standing over people like that, taking the seat of judgment, which only properly belongs to God himself. But the second aspect that Jesus is condemning of judgment, and this is the main emphasis, he's not only confronting being hypercritical, he's confronting being hypocritical in your judgment. That's the main emphasis after all, isn't it? He's confronting people who would be so hypercritical of others, but then they forget to be critical of themselves. They find specks when they have logs. Hypocritical judgment. And Jesus brings this up, and it's such perfect wisdom as I behold it. Because Jesus understands us, doesn't he? He knows what we tend to do. The human heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Think about it. When we hear convicting sermons or convicting teaching from the scriptures, or when we read on our own a convicting text, what does our mind so often do? You don't need to force it. What often happens? Boy, I hope so-and-so is listening. Or out of the corner of our eye, we sort of glance like, I wonder how they're taking this. Or we might even find ourselves instinctively jumping to, man, I wish, why isn't this person here? They really need to hear it. And do you realize there may be a place for some of that, but our tendency is to jump over ourselves to those conclusions because we're forgetting that in God's wisdom, I'm the one that needs to be here. I'm the one that needs to hear these things. Me. Jesus, in giving this statement, it struck me like this. It's as if Jesus is pausing to tell his disciples, by the way, everything that I've just said to you, do you realize I've been talking to you? It's you that need to examine your own character. It's you that needs to examine your motive and your heart. It's you. You need to examine what you're living for. What are you seeking first? What are the treasures of your life? This is a sermon for disciples. It's for the men and women and perhaps children gathered on the mount with him there. He says, you judge not that you be not judged. Because he knows our heart. He knows our tendency to be the hypercritical and hypocritical judge, the very thing that he condemns here. So be careful. Jesus gives some added warning to this command, so I'll read verses 1 through 2 again. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In short, the way you judge people is the way you will be judged. It's related to things he's already commented on, much more in passing. He didn't dwell on it, but he said enough that we could have picked up on it. If you glance back to chapter 5, the beginning of this sermon, and look at verse 7, so chapter 5, verse 7, this is a less direct example, but I want you to have the language in mind. In chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus said there, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And a little bit more directly to the point I'm getting at, do you remember one of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, chapter 6? We're taught in part to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And at the conclusion of the prayer that he teaches, he says this, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So to use both of those types of language just for a second, if you judge with mercy, you'll be judged with mercy. If you judge with a heart of forgiveness, then you'll receive that same type of judgment. But if you don't, if you judge mercilessly, if you judge with no heart of forgiveness, do not expect it from God. Because the measure you use is the measure that will be used back to you. The weights laid on one side of the scale, the ones that you heap up, those are the very same weights that will be used to weigh you. Be very, very careful with your judgment. So obviously this warning has in view the judgment which God will render, doesn't it? Given the context of the sermon, given these other two references that I've brought up, that's particularly what the warning aims at. "Judge not that you be not judged. The way you judge is the way God will judge you." So just for our own benefit to apply it, I want to pose to you some ways of processing through it. I ask you this question. Do you want to be judged by God the way that you judge other people? Do you want to be judged by God the way you judge other people? And think about it. Ponder it. Practically speaking, how do we render judgment? I see it in at least a few ways. To be more specific still, think about the way you talk about people. And yes, in part, I mean the way you speak to their faces, but I'm thinking primarily of the way you talk behind their back when they're not around. That's like you're rendering a verbal judgment of them, isn't it? How do you talk about people? Are your words filled with mercy? Are your words, the judgments that you render with your mouth, emanating from a heart of forgiveness? Do they manifest a heart that's ready to forgive? Or are your judgments harsh and cruel, condemning, merciless? Like the gavel is already fallen, there's no forgiveness and hope for you. Another way we render judgment is the way we think about people. How do you think of people? Do you tend to make assumptions? And that is a rendering of judgment, if you think about it. What kinds of assumptions do you make about people? Are they charitable? Are they merciful? Are they ready to forgive? Or, again, likewise, are your assumptions about people merciless and cruel and unforgiving? And thirdly, how do you treat other people? Flowing out of that thought, do you have a tendency to treat people with mercy, forgiveness, charity, drawing near? Or do you have a tendency to render judgment by avoiding, pulling away, wanting nothing more to do with them? One commentator put it very point blankly, and I offer it to you for as much help as there may be in it. But the commentator said, "We will be held accountable for trying to play God and the way that we judge people. Judge not that you be not judged. The measure you use will be measured to you." Do you want to be judged the way you judge? By God. But I do think there's an application of this warning on the human level. You notice that when Jesus gives the warning in verses 1 and 2, he does not limit it. He does not say, "Judge not that you be not judged by God, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged by God. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you by God." He doesn't limit it to only God, does he? So what I'm suggesting to you then is there very well may be an application on the human level of this warning, that the way you judge other people is in fact the way you'll be judged by other people. In other words, have you ever considered this as a possibility? I wouldn't be surprised if all of us, or at least most of us, have someone in our life at some point whom we think has harshly judged us, condemned us, made assumptions about us that were not fair, were merciless, unforgiving, things along those lines. Have you ever considered the possibility that they were measuring back to you the same measurement that you use? It's possible. In the providence of God, that judgment against you may just be his mercy, God's mercy, of him holding up a mirror to you and saying, "You see, it's you. This is what you do. This is the judgment you render." Now, be very careful with that. I even hesitated to say it because I understand that the Lord... I need to turn that fan off. I am driving myself crazy. Jesus does promise, or he has said already in this sermon, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," right? It's not one-to-one, so don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that every single person that gets harshly judged is obviously guilty of doing the same thing. Not necessarily. All I'm saying is suggesting to you the possibility. Have you ever thought about the possibility that when someone has been harsh to you, you're staring in a mirror? That's you. Jesus warns, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Be very careful in the judgments that you render. When you get to verse 5, though, this is a verse that makes us realize that Jesus is not, however, outlawing all judgment of other people whatsoever. If you look closely, verse 5, he starts with a hard word, "You hypocrite." Very cutting. "First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You see, Jesus is not saying, don't ever find specks, don't ever do anything about them. It's clearly assumed, in fact, that we will notice specks and that we will help. In fact, it's an obligation, as the way Jesus words it here. It's not his focus. When you get to Matthew chapter 18, he'll give much more instruction on how to take specks out of other people's eyes. So just want to point that out to you. Jesus is now outlawing all judgment of other people. It's assumed that you will. However, it is only appropriate to try and remove a speck from somebody else after you have first judged yourself. I'm just trying to be consistent in the language. Judge yourself first. So to get back to something I said earlier, in other words, Jesus is helping us to understand, as far as it relates to this sermon, if you're going to make right use of any of the instruction that I've given you, you need to judge yourself first. As a matter of fact, I could go further. If you're going to make right use of the law of God or any of the scripture, you have to first take the log out of your own eye. Judge yourself first before you dare try and take a speck out of someone else. Now, as far as this language about logs and specks, there's a very conspicuous, very obvious distinction that he's making, isn't there? Translations may differ. Maybe your translation says plank instead of log, but the contrast is obvious, right? When he speaks to you and he speaks to me, to his disciples, he says, "You have a plank, an 8-foot board sticking out of your eyeball. Your brother has a speck." You understand the point of that? Jesus is teaching perspective. As far as you're concerned, my disciples, that's who he's talking to. You, my disciples, you who are gathered here, the faithful, who come to hear the instruction of Christ, as far as you are concerned, as far as I am concerned, who's got the bigger sin? It's me. It's you. It's us. It's similar to the way the Apostle Paul spoke in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm only going to read one verse. You don't necessarily need to turn there. But there the Apostle Paul said, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." That's me. When Paul finally came to understand the law, do you remember what he was like? He used to think he was righteous according to the law of God. He used to think he was a pretty good person. But when he finally came to grips with the law, he realized, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And that's what all disciples must do. Judge yourself, Christian. Judge yourself first. It's not a matter of making comparisons and tallying up rights and wrongs. But as far as you're concerned, you're the one with the log. All of us need to recognize that we are the chief of sinners. So, just out of curiosity, have you been making right use of the Sermon on the Mount? We've been going through it now for, I don't know, several weeks, couple months. Have you been making right use of it? Have you been finding the logs and removing them before you've been critical of others? And then furthermore, do you make right use of the Bible in your own reading? Just remember what Jesus warns us of here. I'll give you one practical suggestion. I think it's faithful to what Jesus is teaching. Whenever you notice a speck in somebody else, maybe what you should do first is ask, "Am I guilty of the very same thing?" before you go and confront it. It may very well be a useful thing to help us not jump into the hypercritical, hypocritical judgment that Jesus is calling us away from. But then we get to the sixth verse, and it's admittedly a difficult one. And some think it's random. I think otherwise. But there Jesus says, rather abruptly, I admit, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, if I'm understanding correctly, and of course I just encourage you to pray over this and look at the text, it seems to me that Jesus is giving essentially a counterpoint, a balancing point to what he's just instructed. He spent a lot of time, a paragraph in comparison to one verse. You need to judge yourself. Be careful that you don't render judgment. Don't be hypercritical. Don't be hypocritical. Look at you. Humble yourself, in other words, and then approach someone in that spirit of humility. Well, here Jesus says, but be careful. Don't be totally undiscerning, because there will be people who, spiritually speaking, metaphorically speaking, are dogs and pigs. Even if you do everything that Jesus has commanded in this text, and you look at yourself long and hard, and you humble yourself and confess your own sins first, even if you do all of that, there will still be some people that when you bring the holy things of the Word of God to them, and you try to confront them, and you cast pearls of the gospel before them, trying to call them to repentance, even if you do it all right, there's still going to be people who despise such things and attack you for it. It's similar to the warning given in Proverbs chapter 9. And here you may want to turn. Proverbs chapter 9. In verses 7 through 9. Proverbs 9, starting in verse 7. And there are other places where this teaching comes up. I just wasn't able to search them out for you. But the wisdom of God says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury." So verse 8 tells us, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." I read a bit more than directly to the point, but I think it's related. Yes, humble yourself, examine yourself, judge yourself first. And you do need to help your brothers with their specs, but don't waste your time on people who will just despise you for it. Because the hard words of Jesus say they're just dogs. They're just pigs. And they're not really brothers after all. So be careful and be discerning. These are things that we need to ask the Lord for. But I think I'm reflecting accurately the spirit of the text as a whole when I say that we need to be very careful in making that assessment of people, don't we? We need to be very careful about making the assessment that someone is a dog or a pig spiritually. Be very careful. And just to apply it in light of verses 1 through 5, I want to ask you a few questions. How do you respond when someone tries to come to you to take a speck out of your eye? How do you respond when someone comes close to you, sticks their fingers right near your eyeball and tries to remove your fault, however small it may seem? How do you respond? Do you view it as it is? Those are pearls. These are holy things that they are offering to me. Or do you get angry? Do you lash out? And do you attack? If that's your response, then I have to warn you, you're acting more like a pig than just a dirty sheep. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be willing to receive the conviction that Jesus brings. Remember where he began this sermon in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 5. There Jesus told us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We need to be like the tax collector of the parable I read earlier in worship. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Because as God promises, the one who humbles himself, they will be exalted. And so my prayer for us is that Psalm 51, among others, would be a psalm that you and I can sing from the heart with true conviction of spirit. Because as those who can sing the psalm like that, "God, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I was born in wickedness. Wash me. Make me clean." It's the one that can sing a psalm like that from the heart that God promises to forgive. May God help us to live that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the pure instruction of your word. And we pray that as you work through imperfect means, that your perfect will would be done. We pray that you would help us to heed your word. And that we would examine ourselves first, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would make us a people who are humbled, and that then, and only then, by your grace are exalted. Let us see our sin, and let us by the Spirit remove it, that we might truly be a blessing to our brethren around us. Pray all this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.